In continuation of some of these Sunday night services that's sort of an ongoing study, it's not that we study it every Sunday night, but just to look at those Old Testament verses. The older I get, the deeper appreciation I have for the messengers of the Old Testament. And so we took individual prophets, like we took Amos and had a lesson on God's messenger Amos. And then we did Jonah, God's messenger Jonah. And last time I preached anyway, we took another twist and another turn and talked just about a topic that was discussed there in the Old Testament. And there are many, many great topics that concern us and topics that we ought to be interested in, do everything we can to understand everything that God says about this. And that's what I want us to do tonight, is to talk about what the Old Testament prophets talked about when they talked about the coming of Jesus, and especially the fact that when Jesus came, He was going to come as a king and have a kingdom. Now look at Luke chapter 1, and there it is, whenever in those early verses, that angel came to Mary and said to her that you are highly favored among women. And that message troubled her. I've tried to imagine why that message would trouble someone to say that, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women. But it may have to do with her humility. I try to see why those words would trouble her. And then the very next verse, verse 30, the angel said to her, now don't be afraid, you're highly favored. In fact, you have found favor with God. And again, that may be a manifestation of her humility. And then the message that Jesus would be born. But what I want to call attention to is not the message here about the birth of Jesus specifically, but the message that was given. When Jesus came, here's the message given to Mary. Mary, you're going to have a son. His name is to be Jesus. Now, you know why they called Him Jesus? The word Jesus means Savior. And so that's what His name was. If you were speaking in the Greek language, it's Yesu. It's the word Jesus, and they've just transliterated that over, and that's where the word Jesus comes. And it's a word that means Savior. And you shall call His name Jesus. And then this statement: He will be great. Look at the screen at the words that are highlighted. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord will give unto Him the throne of His father David. And so the message to Mary was, He is the one who's going to be the recipient of the throne of David. Now that may not mean anything to an individual who does not know the Old Testament, but by the end of this lesson, you'll have an appreciation of just how many times in the Old Testament God talked about someday somebody was going to come and sit on the throne of David. And it's very likely that Mary understood that. Mary knew the Bible. If you doubt that Mary knew the Bible, then read the rest of Luke chapter 1 and you'll see how much she rejoiced and how many times she quoted verse after verse from the Bible. It is intriguing, by the way, to find out which of those verses that she had memorized and that she used on that occasion. But we'll give to Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign over the house of Judah. And as the lesson will show tonight, not only Judah, but to all mankind, He will reign forever. And then the final statement was, and of His kingdom there will be no end. Look at the threefold promise that's found in this passage. Number one, He is to receive the throne of David. Number two, He will reign forever. And number three, that kingdom that's a part of His reign will have no end. And so we're going to look at these three points tonight. In fact, we've combined numbers two and three into the same one and talked about the eternal reign of Jesus. Because if He is a king and He does reign, then that indicates that He must have a kingdom. Now, what does the Old Testament say about the throne of David? As far as I'm able to determine, the first reference to this in reference to Jesus is found in 2 Samuel chapter 7 in those three verses from 2 Samuel chapter 7. Look at those verses. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 says, God speaking to David, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish His kingdom forever. I will be His father, He'll be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. Now, you begin looking at that, you may not immediately see in that a reference to the coming of Jesus. But look what the statement is. That when you are dead, there will be one who will sit on your throne. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne forever. Now look in Acts chapter 2, where Peter in Acts chapter 2 and verse 30 makes reference to this very passage of Scripture. When it says that David, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins he would raise up, the fruit of his body according to his flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. You know what David has reference to? This passage that Peter uses here has reference to the promise back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, the New Testament says, has a direct application to Jesus. Now look back again at 2 Samuel chapter 7 and look especially at verse 13. Verse 13, he shall build a house for my name. Question, what house did Jesus build? I know what house Solomon built. And when you first read 2 Samuel chapter 7, you think, well, maybe this only has reference to Solomon. But Jesus himself built the house of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15 says, the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Here is a messianic prophecy about the establishment of the church. He'll build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Well, somebody said, well, what about this statement about Jesus committing sin? Verse 14 does not say Jesus commits sin. But he says that it affirms that Jesus was capable of sinning, and if he had of sinned, he would have come under the judgment of God. The key word in verse 14 is, if he commits iniquity, I will chasten him. Now, this concept of the throne of David is referred to again and again throughout the Old Testament. We're going to look at almost every one of them, perhaps every one of them. In Psalms 89, a psalm devoted to David, you look at the early verses in Psalms 89, and verse 3, David is mentioned. You look at throughout this psalm, and David is mentioned again and again and again. In fact, we look at verse 29, I believe it's in verse 28, that David again is mentioned. Let me get over there and read verse 28 to you. Psalms 89, verse 28. No, it's a little bit later when he says in verse 35, once I have sworn by my mouth, I will not lie to David. David's mentioned throughout this psalm. But in verse 29, this statement is made in reference to David. His seed will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. God had made that promise to David. Now in this psalm, a rather lengthy psalm of some 52 verses, there is David evidently talking about all of the things that God had promised him, and how good and how wonderful God was, and that God had promised that he would sit up his seed to sit on his throne forever and ever. Look at verse 36 and verse 37. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even the faithful witness in the sky. And then the word Selah evidently is a musical term that means a pause. And I love what Bill Hatcher said about that. That whenever there is a pause, that gives you a time to think back about what has been said. And what has been said here is that the moon is a faithful witness in the sky. Think about it. Think about what? Well, the moon is the witness that the sun is still shining. And as eternal as God established that moon and as he established that sun, so that same concept is used in reference to the seed of David sitting on the throne of David. Look in Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called the Wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David. There it is again. On the throne of David and over His kingdom to order and establish it with judgment and justice from this time, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God says somebody's going to come and He's going to sit on David's throne. And that one is the one who is called Wonderful. Do you not, young people, sing that song about wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me? And then all of these expressions about being the Counselor and the Mighty God and the Prince of Peace. Isaiah uses those words to talk about Jesus, and he says someday somebody's going to sit on the throne of David. And who's the one that's going to sit on the one who is the child that is born, who will be God Himself? He is the Father of the ages. That's the reference to the everlasting Father. And He is the mighty God who sits on that throne. An affirmation of the deity of Jesus. In Jeremiah chapter 23, you run across again this expression, the throne of David. Jeremiah says, "Behold, the days are coming, says Jehovah, that I will raise up to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper, and execute judgment and righteousness in this earth." There's a reference to raising up one who is a descendant of David, a branch of righteousness. In his day, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. And this is the name by which he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Jesus is coming. And when Jesus is coming, he is going to be a descendant of David, and he will be raised up in keeping with the promise that God made to David in the long ago. We don't have a lot of time to chase rabbits here, but look at the statement about the deity of Jesus. What is the name of Jesus in this verse? What title is given to Jesus in this verse? The Lord our righteousness. You look at the word the Lord, do you see that's in all capital letters? An indication of the fact that that is the word Jehovah. Here is a verse that affirms the deity of Jesus, for Jesus is Jehovah. He's not the Father, but He is Jehovah as much as the Father is Jehovah. And just in passing, in a passage that if you're not reading slowly enough, you might miss an affirmation that the very name of Jesus was going to be Jehovah. I know that runs contradictory to everything the Jehovah's Witnesses affirm, but this is what the prophet of God, Jeremiah, affirmed, and the Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong. Jeremiah is right. Jesus is Jehovah. But look again in Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 14 through 21, and I didn't put all of these verses here, but just to put an indication on the slide that you could read the rest of these verses, but the words are almost identical. "The days are coming, saith the Lord, that I will perform the good thing that I promised to the house of Israel and to the house of David." What good thing did you promise? "In those days, at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, Jerusalem will dwell safely, and this is the name by which he shall be called, Jehovah our righteousness," the Lord our righteousness. So God made the promise to David. And prophet after prophet reminded the people of Israel that someday someone was going to come and sit on David's throne. Look at Ezekiel chapter 34. "I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it." Another prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. David had been dead hundreds of years by the time Ezekiel comes. But since God had said someday, there'll be one like David, there'll be someone who comes and sits on David's throne, there will be that root that comes out of Jesse, there will be that one who is like David, no wonder he says that David will be on their, that David will be in their midst. Another reference to the fact that someday the descendant of David would come. Look in the book of Amos. Amos chapter 9. "On that day I will raise again the tent, the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in days of old. Now Amos looks at a time whenever the descendants of David are still on the throne. But there was to come that time when there'd be that Babylonian captivity. And when there would be that time whenever the Jews would be over in captivity. But when Jesus came, the Lord said, I am going to reestablish. I'm going to raise again the tent of David, the tabernacle of David, and Jesus will sit on the throne of David. Now you're looking at the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15. Whenever there is that discussion as to whether the Gentiles ought to even be allowed to become Christians or not, Acts chapter 15, James stands up and says, now brethren, Peter has just spoken and has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. And with these words agree the prophets, for it is written, I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek Jehovah, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name. Folks, there are those individuals who talk about Jesus is coming back in a millennium time to sit on the throne of David. That is folly indeed. One of the verses they use is Amos chapter 9, where Amos says, I'll raise up one, that I'll raise again the tabernacle of David. The New Testament says that that very specific prophecy in Amos chapter 9 is the very prophecy that talked about the coming of Jesus that opened the doors for Gentiles to be saved. If Amos chapter 9 has not been fulfilled, then there's not any Gentile that can seek the Lord, and we are all in a heaping lot of trouble tonight. But look in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12. The Lord will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall become greater than all of Judah. In that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before men. Again, another reference to the Messianic age. And if we had time, could look through Zechariah 12, where there is the promise of the outpouring of the Spirit and even a reference to the death of Jesus. And then one other passage is in the book of Hosea, chapter 3 and verse 5. Afterwards the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. Another reference to the coming of the Messiah. And so on the slide we have Hosea chapter 3 and verse 5 and others. There are some other verses that could have been included in here. Now that's what God had promised, that Jesus would come and to sit on David's throne. And so when that announcement was made to the Virgin Mary that the Son of the Highest is going to be born through you and that He is the one who's going to sit on the throne of David, that's an affirmation of the fact that God had worked all of these years and made prophecy after prophecy of the coming of the Messiah and fulfilled it every one. Now then, the other aspect of that promise to Mary was that He would reign forever and there'd be no end of His kingdom. And so we take that concept of the reign of Jesus and the concept of His kingdom and combine it in this latter part of this, and we've given it the title, the eternal kingdom. That the kingdom was going to be eternal. Look again at 2 Samuel chapter 7, the passage that we looked at before. Verse 13, He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of His kingdom forever. There is that promise that one would sit on David's throne and it would be a forever reign, that he had all of the authority. And so in two places in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 2, the first four verses, and Micah chapter 4, the first four verses are identical, almost word for word. Isaiah begins his statement in verse 1 that said, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amaz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Obviously, these words are not found in the book of Micah, but the rest from this passage are found. In the latter days, now understand, here's a Jew 750 years before the end of Judaism. Looking at the end of Judaism says that in the latter days of Judaism, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Many people shall go and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Look at that passage and understand that this is the very passage that Jesus came to fulfill whenever the church was established in Jerusalem and the law of the Lord went forth from Jerusalem. Not just for the Jews, but that many people shall come and say, let us go back to Jerusalem. That's where the law of the Lord is to be found. And that's why at the latter part of this slide, in very small print, we put Luke chapter 24, verse 47, that makes a direct reference to this passage whenever Jesus Himself said that the law of the Lord was to go forth beginning at Jerusalem. The only passage in the Old Testament that talks about anything coming out of Jerusalem is this passage in Isaiah. But go looking back and look at it. They said, let us go up to the house of the God of Jacob. Let me ask you, what is the house of God? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Another affirmation of the coming and the establishment of the church of God, the house of God there in Jerusalem in the first century. Again, look at the reference to the eternal kingdom from Isaiah chapter 9, where in verse 7 he says, of the increase of His judgment, of His government and peace, there will be no end. He's going to have the authority to govern upon the throne of David and over His kingdom to order and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. A messianic prophecy to the fact that He is coming, and when He comes, He is going to reign forever and ever and ever. Could we pause long enough to affirm that in our own lives, we need to understand that the reign of Jesus must take place in our own lives? We'll make this point a little bit later in this lesson. But you and I need to understand that whenever the statement is that He will reign forever and ever, it has to do with the submission that you and I give to Him when He reigns over us and we become that very kingdom of God. In the book of Daniel, that eternal kingdom is spoken of in verse 44, whenever Daniel says, in the days of these kings, contextually, in the days of the Roman kings, in the days of the Caesars, in that day, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people. It will break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. The seed of David is coming. He's going to sit on a throne, and He's going to reign on that throne forever and ever. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 7, sees the ascension of Jesus into heaven. Not coming from heaven back to the earth, but Daniel sees this vision and he sees Jesus coming in the clouds, but not coming back to earth in Daniel 7, but coming toward the Father. Look at verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, not from the Ancient of Days, returning to the earth, as millennialists would have us believe, but a reference to the time when He ascended back to heaven and He came to the Ancient of Days. And when He arrived there, He was given dominion and glory and the kingdom. And so it is, whenever Jesus, days before Pentecost, ascended back into heaven, the prophetic view is, when he arrived in heaven, he was given the kingdom, and the kingdom began on that day of Pentecost. For that was the time when he sat on the throne of the Lord, the throne of David. Zechariah chapter 6 talks about that eternal kingdom. Whenever the Zechariah says, speak to him saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold the man whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out, shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory. He shall sit and rule on his throne. He shall be a priest on his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both. Another reference to the time whenever Jesus would come and sit on the throne. Then finally, I just put Psalm chapter 2 and a host of other verses. Read all the way through the Old Testament. And there's statement after statement of the fact that someday God is going to do something on this earth. When one comes to the New Testament, there's the New Testament application of this. And we're not going to preach that entire sermon, the New Testament application of it. But understand that when the announcement of the birth of Jesus was given, the statement was, God is going to fulfill the promise of someone sitting on David's throne. He is the one who is going to rule forever and ever. He's going to have a kingdom that is an eternal kingdom. Now, should it surprise us that when Jesus came, the whole message about the coming of Jesus was the King has arrived. Matthew chapter 3, 1 and 2, John the Baptist says, I'm the forerunner of the King. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 says that Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, there be some standing here who shall in no wise taste of death until you've seen the kingdom come with power. Luke chapter 10 and verse 9, that should be instead of 9, verse 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 9 says that as you go preach, saying, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven has come nigh unto you. And then in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, in reference to the Lord's Supper, Jesus talked about the fact that there would be the Lord's Supper in the kingdom. I will not drink of this cup until that day I drink it with you in the kingdom. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11 shows they were drinking that Lord's Supper in the church. Therefore, the kingdom had come. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and verse 14 says, the kingdom has come. God has, past tense, translated us into the kingdom of His Son. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, wherefore, receiving a kingdom, there is a reference to the fact that the kingdom was a reality in the first century. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, John says, I am, not I shall be, but I am right now your brother in the tribulation, and I am right now your brother in the kingdom. Here's the truth of the matter, that every New Testament reference shows the eternal kingdom came in the first century. Now, why is that significant? It only has significance if you and I understand that God is on the throne. And the manifestation of the authority of God is found in Jesus Himself, who says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. This lesson only becomes practical whenever you and I come to a realization that we can be a part of that kingdom. We are that kingdom that bows its knee to King Jesus. And how wonderful it is to bow that knee to King Jesus and become a part, listen, become part of an eternal plan that before the world ever began, God planned that the kingdom would become a reality and that you could be a part of it. Do you understand the importance of you being in the kingdom tonight? Do you understand how the angel that said to Mary, "Blessed art thou among women, you're highly favored," that the God of heaven would say to us similar words? Can you imagine what Abraham would have given to have been a member of the Church of Jesus Christ? Can you imagine what David would have given to have been a part of the church? Can you imagine what these Old Testament prophets who prophesied of the coming of Jesus would have given if they could have been a part of the church? And yet you and I are a part of that which God planned before the world began. We're a part of it. It's not some theoretical kind of thing. It's a realization of the importance that my life has on this earth and that your life has on this earth. God planned before the world began that there would be those who would bow their knees to King Jesus, who would become God's mouthpiece to a lost world to tell them of God's eternal plan and purpose. And that's you. Before sin entered the world, God knew that there would be a Savior who would die. God knew that there would be an eternal kingdom. And as one turns the pages of the Old Testament, more and more of that story is unfolded, just like this matter of the throne of David has been unfolded tonight. And when one gets to the end of the New Testament, he can say, "Now I understand what it's all about." But in a practical way, it doesn't become living in our lives until we submit our lives to King Jesus. As He ascended into heaven, minutes before He ascended into heaven, He said, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now you go and teach all nations. You make disciples of all nations. You go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized. You make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you teach them to do that very same thing to every person that they meet. Go and teach them that Jesus has all authority and that people need to become obedient to Him." If you've never done those things that are on the screen right now, why haven't you? Do you believe in Jesus? Have you taken that step to establish a relationship to Jesus? Have you repented of your sins? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "It is the Lord's will that not any should perish, but that every person should come to repentance." Have you come to repentance? That's God's will in your life, is to make up your mind to follow Jesus. And when you've confessed your faith in Jesus, you can be baptized, and the Lord will make you a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. There's King Jesus sitting on the throne of the Lord, the throne of David. You can bow your knee to Him the rest of your life by being faithful unto death. And heaven will be yours someday. You need to hear the voice of Jesus tenderly as it falls upon your ears. And He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." If you don't have that rest tonight because there's sin in your life, then won't you respond by coming to the front as together we stand and sing. Will you come?